At Genesis chapter 40. If you haven't got a Bible, you would like one. I'm sure there's still a few left on the trolley. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Father God, this is your word. We're your people. We're gathered on your day, in your house. We pray now, Father, that you would touch us with revelation, that you would grant us understanding, that your word wouldn't go over our heads, but into our hearts. Father, would you be glorified? Would I be hidden by the cross of Christ, my Savior? And would you touch each of us with your life-giving spirit? In Jesus' name. Amen. We're working through Genesis, looking at the patriarchs with an overall title to the series, A Journey into Faith. And I think it's worth observing, now that we've got to Joseph, just how there has been this process of development in the faith of every individual that we've looked at. And Joseph, I don't feel, is any different to that. We know that faith itself is a gift of God. But that believing faith is a seed. It's sufficient in itself, and yet it's designed to grow. It's designed to blossom as it is nurtured and watered by God himself. And that's one of the exercises we're doing this morning, is hearing the word of God and allowing the word of God to be nurtured in our hearts. We've been looking at in this section from chapter 37. We're looking at Joseph, the provider. And our last visit, we looked at Potiphar's wife, which resulted in Joseph being sent to prison, in all probability, for a life sentence, despite the fact that he didn't commit any offense. And indeed, he holds up an example to us as how to deal with sexual temptation in a wider sense. And we pick up the story with the dreams of these two prisoners. But I've given this message this morning the title, The Fine Line Between Encouragement and Discouragement. I read a shocking statistic this week. There's a new Christian film that's been released called Reprieve, The Clergy Killer's Gang. You know, there are 1,500 pastors being prisoned in the ministry across the world every month. And they are not leaving it because of sickness. They're not leaving it because of theological issues or the loss of their faith. They're leaving it because of discouragement from within their own congregations. And I would just ask each of us this morning, as I was challenged by that, are we encouragers or are we discouragers? But there is a reality, guys, that we need to be praying against, that the greatest enemy to the Church of Christ is coming from within the Church of Christ itself. And which of us has not suffered on occasion from serious discouragement? You know what happens. You're trying to honor God. You're trying to bring glory to his name. And at least in human terms, the situation only seems to get worse. We've all got the T-shirt. But how much more then this young man Joseph, thinking that he might be seeing some light at the end of that tunnel at last? He's been thrown into a pit by his brothers and sold on into slavery, starting to be able to get a job and honor his master. And now he finds himself imprisoned by the very man that he was seeking to honor. And this is what you'll learn this morning from this, is this story in itself. Hear it and apply it to our own lives. Because you see, as we approach this passage, and indeed as we would hold up our own situation and circumstance to this passage as a backdrop, I want you to remember this, and you need to note this. Joseph was not forsaken. Joseph was not forgotten by God. Not in the least, and neither have you or I. Now, I can say that with confidence today. I may not know or be able to fully grasp the depth of your pain and your suffering in situations, but I can tell you, because I do know that God does. And as Keith intimated in our prayers, those wonderful prayers of Jesus for us, he knows right where you are, and he will not leave you, and he will not forsake you. And I know that that's very hard to understand sometimes in the midst of it all. And you see, that's the hard part, because we don't see God's hand in the way we want, we get discouraged. But when we know that God's hand is there, we should be encouraged and walking and trusting in faith. And just to tie our minds into where we finished the last time, let me remind you of what Clark said. It is but of little consequence where the lot of a servant of God may be cast. Like Joseph, he is ever employed for his master, and God honors him and will prosper his work. So it doesn't matter where you are this morning. There is no such thing as a lowly position for a Christian. Doesn't exist. You are a child of the living God. And if he has placed you somewhere that requires shed loads of humility this morning, that's where he's placed you. But that doesn't devalue your life or your person one little bit. And we're going to see that unfolding in this story this morning as we go through it. But secondly, a truth that we as Christians must always hold. When we're caught up in something of an emotional, spiritual, or practical roller coaster, let me just reaffirm from Scripture so that you're not thinking this is my words. But here's what it says in Hebrews 13:4. For he said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? There's truth in those words. There's power in those words. So with that thought in mind, let's consider this message on terms of the fine line between encouragement and discouragement. We're going to look at it in three parts. We're going to set the scene, and then we're going to look at the dreams, and then we're going to look at the outcome. But first, setting the scene. And here I want you to go back a little bit into chapter 39. And verse 20. And Joseph's master, who was Potiphar, took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. You see, here he is. He's confined in human terms, but he is not alone. And note also that God is not only with him, but God is active providentially, and God is active spiritually. And that has a consequence, which you pick up in verse 22. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. You see, even in these terrible, unfair, and distressing circumstances, God is ministering to Joseph by his presence, but with him by acting providentially on his behalf. We can rightly say, what can man do? I remember my commanding officer, and bear in mind I was an ex-Army major, I had great respect for my commanding officer. when I applied for redundancy to go into ministry. And he said to me, "RQ, Sir Major," he said, "you have got no chance of getting redundancy." And you know, you get those little spiritual moments when you say something and you think, "Did I really say that?" And suddenly my mouth opened and my lips moved and I said, "Sir, this is not your call, this is God's." And my commanding officer nearly fell off his seat. I didn't mean to be rude. I didn't even plan to say those words. They just popped out. But it's the truth. And we need to understand this truth and take it on board in our hearts and live it. What can we fear from man? Nothing. Because the Lord is with us. And then we move into chapter 40. Sometime after this, time passes. The cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense. And literally the word here means they sinned. They were wrong. So unlike Joseph, who was incarcerated when he did nothing wrong, these two were guilty. This wasn't an unjustified punishment. They sinned against their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officers. Remember last time we explained that that's equally entitled eunuch. And the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them into custody in the, and note this, house of the captain of the guard. Do you pick it up? The prison appears to be under Potiphar's authority. Confirm verse 31. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. So the keeper of the prison, he's the guy on the ground doing the management, but the guy running things, the guy who controls the whole thing, is Potiphar, the captain of the guard. And we were discussing this the other night, how he had simply moved from one side of the courtyard in all probability in Potiphar's household to the other. And it goes on, in the prison where Joseph was confined, the captain of the guard, Potiphar, appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended. That's literally, he assigned them to them, and they continued for some time in custody. Remember last time we were here, we looked at this. It was certainly a number of years, maybe five, maybe six, that he was actually detained. And we need to just bear in mind here that the butler and the baker, as this is sometimes referred to, not very good titles. It was a cupbearer and the chief baker, because they may give the wrong impression. These guys were managers. They were ultimately responsible for everything that Pharaoh ate and drank. So they weren't actually baking and stamping out the wine, but they were responsible for the finished goods as they came to Pharaoh. And if you want another example of it, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. It was a high position. It was a position of great responsibility. And this position of authority seems to have afforded them some sort of special privileges when they were put in prison. And so Joseph was part of that. So there is recognition in prison and their confinement of their status. Now with that background, let's turn then secondly to the two dreams. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. And when Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody in his master's house, see, back to Potiphar again, "Why are your faces downcast today?" And they said to him, "We've had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." Now, we probably need to just put a note in here with regard to the whole matter of dreams. Anybody not dream? No? We all dream. Good. We all. Anybody not have nightmares? Anybody never had a nightmare? Everybody Anybody ever had a really good dream and you wake up in the middle of it and you try to get back into it again, but you just can't? It's terribly frustrating, that, isn't it? You know. So dreams are something we have, but you need to be very careful with them. Now, we've already encountered dreams already with Abraham and Jacob, so they're not something new to us in Genesis. But we do need to note and understand that there are dreams and there are dreams. Because in the former case, God actually appeared to them. That's not the case here. Vollmar says here, these dreams are phenomena of the natural psyche, but yet they're not entirely natural. God arouses the natural soul to be able to discern things which, according to God's purpose, are about to transpire. So what is happening here is God is working in these two unbelieving hearts. And Kidner gives us a bit of history here, because it was very common in Egypt to accept that dreams were predictive. In other words, what was said in a dream, what happened in a dream, was in some way an account of something which was yet to happen. And they have whole volumes of stuff that grew up around this, explaining how one got one's dreams interpreted. And that appears to be the problem here. Because these two guys are confined, they've had these dreams, they're clearly significant, but their frustration is they can't get into the interpretive process to get somebody to tell them what it means. And the other thing that you need to realize is, and we all accept, hopefully, your dreams can be influenced by God. Your dreams can also be influenced by the devil. And your dreams can also be influenced by poor digestion. It happens. But Joseph's readiness and ability to interpret confirms God's hand in this. Remember, these are two important people, even though they're in prison. The last thing Joseph wants to do is to give them a false or an inaccurate interpretation of the dreams. But I also want to just point out to you, Joseph has genuine concern for these guys. And that's another attribute that we can add to this young man alongside his integrity and his efficiency. Compassion and a heart that was genuinely concerned for others. When he came to them, he seen they were troubled. I wonder, do we have hearts that are genuinely concerned for others? Because so often it's much easier to buy the big issue, throw a couple of pounds at it, throw it in the bin when you get round the corner and just walk on. When was the last time you just took a moment to talk to that person as a human being and have compassion? Just ask them how their day went, how they're going. Do you know, nobody speaks to them. You know, the tramp on the street. I've got a bad habit when I'm not with the girls. I go and buy them fish and chips and then sit down beside them and share them and just talk to them on the street. And do you know how many people who say to me, but do you know what? Nobody ever speaks to me. No, nobody ever says hello to me. Never mind. You know, they throw money in my hat, but that's only because they like my dog, or they feel sorry for my dog, or they feel more sorry for my dog than they do for me. I just wonder, do we have compassion? As pastors, you're warned. Be very careful when you say to people, how are you? Because do you really want to know how somebody is? And I wonder, do we all have those people? And they do exist. I'm not going to ask them how they are because I'll be here all day. But do we care, or are we just going through the most? Joseph cared. But I've also got to pick up here the confident referral to God. Stuart mentioned it. I mean, three of us met to go through this. And I tell you, our message got a good working over. George is not here today, but I can tell you, he's got an archaeologist working in your preaching system. It's challenging, to say the least. And so he has the books out, and we're checking everything. But Stuart made a very important observation. There's little outward mention of Joseph's faith in his relationship with God. There's no grand gestures. There's no sacrifices. There's no lengthy prayers. And yet Joseph was clearly walking close with God. He had a sharp degree of spiritual awareness. Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. With Joseph, we see an implicit faith in everything that he's doing. It reminds me of that very challenging question that someone once said. If you did not talk about your faith, if you did not leave your house with a big, big Bible and let everybody know that you were going to church on Sunday mornings, would anyone know you're a Christian? Would anyone know you're a Christian? Just by the life you live, by the way you walk. I've mentioned it to you before, but my greatest joy when I got converted was that my soldiers reckoned I was a Christian before I told them. And when I asked them why, they said, "You don't cuss at us anymore. And you've got compassion." So all my life as a soldier, I've seen compassion as a weakness. But my men seen some compassion in me. And that's probably one of the greatest, most uplifting comments and compliments that I've ever had. But it's a real challenge, isn't it? If people were just to look at you, the person at work, at the football match, at the rugby match, at the cricket game, would you be any different to everybody else around? I'm not talking about wearing a big cross around your neck or having a massive ichthys in the back of your car. I'm talking about you. How do you react to difficulties? How do you respond to being abused and being misused and accused false? Would anybody know we are Christians? So let's come then to the first of these dreams, the dream of the cupbearer, the clarity that he recalls this with. Clearly this wasn't one of those dreams he couldn't get back into and he couldn't remember all the good bits. He remembers the whole thing. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." There's, you know, long before remotes, there's a fast forward here, isn't there? The whole process happens at pace. The vine blossoms, the grapes ripen, the fermenting process appears to be instant, and the cup of wine is in Pharaoh's hand, ready for drinking. The whole process over which he would have been very familiar with has happened at great speed, and the manner of it left him needing an explanation. And then Joseph said to him in verse 12, "This is the interpretation, the three branches are 3 days. In 3 days Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer." Well, one happy cupbearer, eh? It's like everybody visiting one of these fortune tellers. We all want to hear something good. So it was probably no surprise that we get a glimpse of Joseph's humanity and concern for his own position, because he now decides to ask a favor based on this interpretation. And there's another point here. Clearly he's confident this is going to happen, otherwise he wouldn't ask this. "Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so to get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." I find it a bit harsh here. A lot of commentators really beat up on Joseph here, and they say this was a distinct lack of faith on his part. He's interfering with God's process. Now, the idea or notion that we should be robotic in terms of trusting God in difficult situations, for me, denies the biblical imperative to use God's given wisdom and discernment. And if we have a bit of overlap with his will, then so be it. The story is told, I may have told you it before, but the drowning man, and he's drowning, and the lifeboat comes to him and says, "Get in." He says, "No, God's going to save me." And so they move away and they say, well, you know, they throw him a life belt. He said, no, I don't want the life belt. God's going to save me. So they call in the helicopter, and in comes a helicopter, you know, and he's got the hoist and everything's hanging from it. And he says, no, take it up. God's going to save me. And surprise, surprise, he drowns. And he goes to heaven, and he goes up to the Lord, and he says, Lord, why didn't you save me? He said, I sent you a boat. I gave you a life belt. I even organized a helicopter. And you chose not to use them. Do you understand what I'm saying? Please don't separate your God-given common sense in terms of trust God fully in all things, by all means. So let's, as things look good, let's move quickly to the baker. When the chief baker saw the interpretation was favorable, one could hardly blame the baker also for expecting a favorable interpretation for himself. Because there's a big similarity with these dreams. Both had dreams relating to their former positions. Both on the same evening. Both had that element of three prominently in them. Both implied the serving of Pharaoh, as both of them had previously done. So he is somewhat hopeful when he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head. And the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of bread and foods for Pharaoh. Just reading some research on this, you know, there were 38 different cakes. And I discovered where Heinz got the idea. There were 57 varieties of bread in Egypt at this time. So that's the idea of that there that was on his head. It wasn't a few cakes. But the birds were eating out of the basket in my head. Now, there's something that's very different from the first dream. And it's significant. And Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. Three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. There are two views here, neither of them very pleasant. First is that he was decapitated and his head was hung on a tree. Or he was hanged and literally fed to the birds. And I think one of the things here is Joseph's incredibly direct. But one of the problems with narrative is you can't feel it all the time. So when Joseph's saying something, you're not sure what tone he was saying it in. And we do need to be careful here, because then we get into the realms of speculation. But I would suggest that Joseph was being very direct. But his previous concern for the baker suggests that this would have not been delivered without a measure of compassion rather than intentional cruelty. Ha ha, this is what's happening to you, mate. But it's not good news, and that brings us to our final consideration, the outcome. Verse 20, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants. So this is the in-house party. And he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. As with any prophecy that is from the Lord, it will come to pass. If you want a measure of prophecy, it will come to pass if it is of the Lord. And the fine line between encouragement and discouragement is here in the closing words. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. You've all been there. You've shown somebody a kindness, and you've needed a kindness, and they haven't responded. But can I just say that showing and giving kindness, it's not a tradable commodity. What do you call this internet money they've got now? What's this? Bitcoin, that's it. Okay, so your kindness and your love is not Bitcoin in your life. You know, you don't trade it. You don't save up, well, I've done all those good things, and now payback time, I can get some payback because of what I've done. It's not like that. And if you're giving love and kindness in that manner, then you're giving it inappropriately and sinfully. Shocking as that may sound, it's true. We give it with a loving heart. The other thing I'd just add here in closing is God is letting this thing work out. God did not cause the death of the baker. He certainly allowed it and permitted it. But God is not the instigator of that. That was Pharaoh. That was guilty of that. So let me just sum up. How are we with hindsight to understand it? You see, we can look back with Joseph and we can say, God was still molding him. But we really don't know how Joseph responded here because we're not told. And here's the danger. We can assume, we can presume, and we can suppose, but Scripture is silent. And so when Scripture is silent, I like to be silent myself. So I can't say to you this morning, well, Joseph must have been terribly disappointed. I suppose he was discouraged. I don't know. And I can't judge him like that. But what I find handy is, I would ask you to say, how would you respond in this situation? How would you have felt? How would you have reacted? And what would you have done about it? That's valid. And it's probably very easy to do because you know in your heart. And then deal with it. You know how you would have responded. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. We ask you to put your hands up if you wouldn't have been disappointed. Somebody let you down just so bad. So I want you to take this away this morning and say, well, forget about how Joseph dealt with it. How would I deal with something like that? How do I deal with things like that in my everyday life? Because you see, in many ways, we're in a much better position than Joseph because we have the fullness of Scripture. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. You know, people say to me when I talk to them, say, Jim, why do you always talk about the Bible? Why do you always want to send me to the Bible? Because my words are my words. Here's truth. The encouragement of the Scriptures that we might have hope. My words might be a stick and plaster, but God's word heals. God's word restores. God's word sets you free. God's word gives us hope. 2 Corinthians 5, 5-7. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Let's just bow our heads. Are you walking by faith today? Do you trust in the promises of God? Can we say, no matter how dark it gets, no matter how difficult, no matter how unfair things seem to be, I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus, trusting only thee. Oh, Father, give us hearts that can trust and can hope. Give us hearts that can give without a need to receive. Because, Lord, we have received beyond all measure your grace and your mercy. Lord, help us not to offend such grace and mercy given so freely and at such great cost. But help us, Lord, to honor it in a way that brings glory to you, in Jesus' name.